turn to Psalm 103. We're really going to be talking out of our memory verse and out of Psalm 103, verse 19. But today we conclude our series on our core values of our church, and we're ending with the sovereignty of God is our rest. And we've looked at that as a community of believers, God has given us a mission, He's given us a strategy, He's given us a vision of igniting hope for families. But He also has some core values that we hold dear, things like the Bible is our compass, and Jesus Christ is the message. There's no salvation but at the name of Jesus, that we are called as followers of Jesus to be involved and engaged in the community of believers, and that serving God and serving within that body of believers is our joy, and prayer is our priority, and worship is our lifestyle. And today we're going to look at the sovereignty of God is our rest. Now, that's kind of a big word, sovereignty. I don't want you to see, what does it mean? You can clearly see the word reign in there, R-E-A-G-N, reigning, and you see the word over. What does sovereignty mean? That God reigns over everything, and we're gonna look at that. And I just want you to know that there's a lot to share. There's a lot of scriptures we're going to go, and I'm going to try to biblically just give us answers, but there have been volumes and volumes written on the sovereignty of God. And there's some people that believe that God has set everything in motion and that He has predetermined every decision that we make and so forth, and they're over on one side of the theological view. And there's others who believe that sometimes that God has, yes, set the world in motion, but we have our own free will, and we make our own choices, and God responds to those, and He's still in control, but He's doing that. And I kind of said jokingly this, okay? If you get upset at this message, and you really believe that God has made every decision that's made, let's just agree, because you believe so much that God has done it, that it was predetermined you were going to be angry. And if you're over here and you think that man has all this responsibility and things, and you decide to be angry because you feel like I'm talking more like God is doing more than what you think He's doing, let's just agree that you made that choice to be angry. And I say that jokingly. But here's what I understand. Through the scriptures, within the sovereignty of God, God has made the ability for you to make free choices and decisions, and He already knows that it's decisions that we are going to make. He doesn't predetermine every decision, but He has made the allowance in His sovereignty for our decisions and mistakes. God made allowance for my sin. He covered my sin. He reigns over my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's what I hope happens in your heart as I preach this message. I pray that you will learn to rest in a God who reigns over every area of your life and over our world. That you would find rest for your souls, and you would be able to lean back and to say, God, I thank you that you have everything that concerns me under control. So I want you to experience rest and refreshment in the sovereignty of God. But I don't want us to stop there. I want us as well to wrestle with those implications in our day-to-day life. Because here's what I know. We've sung the songs, He's got the whole world in His hands, but there's some things that are going in your life right now, in the lives of people that you love, that you ask this question, God, what in the world is going on? There are people in Texas. They're not singing, He's got the whole world in His hands today. They're thinking, oh, God, save us. What in the world is going on? There are people, when we hear the stuff that's going on in the hearts of Americans and politics and all that stuff, wonder what in the world is going on. And I think the Bible puts two parallel tracks down before us for us to wrestle with. God is absolutely in control. His will be made, and He predetermined that plan, and everything is going according to God's divine plan. But within that plan, you have personal responsibility. You have choices on which to make, and those things seem to be in conflict with each other. But can I make an admission to you? I don't have God all figured out. He's God and I'm not. And my finite mind cannot grapple with everything that God is doing and wants to do with us. Even as a body of believers. Why is this value? Because the sovereignty of God holds everything together. How do we know that God is always good? Because he's sovereign over all. There will never be anything that ever happens in your life where the goodness of God will not be worked out in your life to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It's the sovereignty that holds the goodness of God together. How do we know that God is always faithful? It's because he's sovereign. And you will never face a situation. The world will never get so bad that God will say, I'm going to take back my promise and I'm not going to fulfill it. Because our God is sovereign, he is always faithful, always good, always kind. And you can find great rest in that. But as you live this life, you will find yourself wrestling with it as well. You ready to get into it? By the way, let me just say this. God has clearly called, and through the leadership, and we know that divine moment where the sovereign God came upon us and says, I want Concordia Church to be igniting hope for families. Now, it sounds good. We can put it on our logo and we can talk about it. But seriously, how in the world can these people here actually bring ignite hope for the families of North Central Kansas? We cannot and we will not unless we rest upon a sovereign God who has everything in control that will do things that we cannot do for ourselves. We're in an Ignite Hope campaign. We believe that God is going to reach more and more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring that hope through this. And we have decided that, God, we are going to trust you for a relocation so that we can minister to you and the people you're going to bring. How can we do that? We cannot in our own resources. We have to rest upon the sovereignty of God. In fact, as I preach this message today, both of those things are happening in your heart. I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God who says, I'll watch over my word to perform it. And no word from me will go without accomplishing the very thing that I sent it for. And I'm also trusting in the response of God as you wrestle with that word. And faith begins to come and you say, God, I'm going to hang on to that truth in my life in this situation. So let's get in. To this. First of all, Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty reigns over all. So we see from here that God's kingdom, power, and authority is established. God's kingdom, his power, and his authority is established. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. It's the throne that gives validity to anything and everything else. And his throne is established, and from this throne, God says that he rules. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He himself is ruling from the throne that is over the heavens. I want you to know that God says, my reign is a monarchy. He is ruling from the throne. It's not a democracy. It's not a representative republic. It's not socialism. And it's not anarchist. God is a monarchy, and he sets his kingdom up. Now, what's amazing about this is it says the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Who gave God this right? You see, when you look at other monarchs in the past, kings, you would see, for example, in the nation of Israel, you would have prophets, the one that was representing God, that would anoint a king over God's people. So you have Samuel anointing David. You take it into our democracy, our representative republic that we have a transition of powers as well. We came through an election. What happens there? Typically, not always, but typically, the chief justice will do the swearing in of our president. And so you will have them, and they will put, most often they've used the Bible, sometimes a book of law or a book of law, but they will, the president will take the oath administered by the chief justice, and then they will say these words, so help me God. They will swear by someone that is greater than themselves. God established his throne. Who does God swear by? There is no one greater than him. So this scripture tells us the Lord established his throne. He took the throne over the heavens. His authority is higher than anyone else. He's the highest of the high. That's why the angels would say, "Glory to God in the highest," when Jesus came. The Lord has established his throne. And notice what that throne is like. Psalm 89, 14, and 15. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. God rules from his throne with righteousness and justly. And his throne represents his character. And so his rule and his decrees represent his character. His ruling will always be with unfailing love and with truth. And we'll walk in that truth. That light will be around us. God says, "I've established my throne in the heavens." He's given this picture that it is above anything and everything in our life. In Jewish thought, the heavens were the highest that you could reach. And Psalm 103, verse 11 says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who love him." The prophet Isaiah said, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You cannot succeed in trying to dethrone God from the throne. You cannot rise above God, for his kingdom, power, and authority is established. In fact, Isaiah chapter 14 has where Satan himself tried to rebel against God. At that point in time, he was an angel, and evidently there was a probationary period where angels had an opportunity to agree with God and his throne that he has established or disagree, and you know that Lucifer rebelled against him. Notice what it says in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. I want you to notice the "I wills" here. "You said in your heart," this is speaking of the fall of Satan, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon," or the north. "I will ascend to the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Folks, this is the root of all sin. It is rebellion against the kingdom, the power, and authority of the only one true God. And any sin that you face in this life, that's what it is. It is rebellion against the authority, power, and the kingdom of God. He said, "I will be like the Most High God." Let me take you back into the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? God had given them every tree that they could eat from except the one tree, and he said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And so Satan comes and he begins to try to misuse the words of this God. And he says, "Has God said you can't eat of any tree in the garden?" Beginning to question God's word. And Eve said, "No, he didn't say of any tree, but only the one tree in the middle of the garden." He says, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." What did Satan say? "You shall not surely die." And then he added this caveat. "For God knows, wink and a nod, in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be like the Most High. This is what his rebellion was. He wanted to be like the Most High. Question: were Adam and Eve more like God after they sinned, or less like God? They were less like God. It was a lie. It was a lie before them, and it was rooted in the rebellion against what God had said. That's why every sin brings separation before God. Sometimes we categorize sins. We think some are worse than others, and certainly some have different consequences than others. But at the heart of every sin, how many sins must you commit to have separation from God? Just one. Because sin is rebellion against God. And we were made in the image of God. And really the challenge of our walk of life and the exercise of the choices that we make is, will I, who have been made in the image of God, bow before other things that are made in man's image. That's the same challenge that you have. Here's what Augustine, the church father, said. He said, God, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We can't find peace. We can't find rest in anything else but God. Anything we set before us leaves us empty. Jesus said when he first came in, blessed are the poor in spirit. You need to humble yourself. In Hebrews 4:16, this God who reigns and has established his kingdom, his power, and his authority over all of this world and mankind says this to us about his throne. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There you will receive his mercy and you will find grace to help us in the time where we need it the most. Run to the throne. Rest in God's sovereignty. We were created in the image of God, and God wants us to give him honor for who he is. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He goes, this is God's universe. God does things his way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Okay? And so God is God. God's going to do what he's going to do. He's God. You're not. I'm not. We have to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has established his throne in the heavens, his kingdom, his power, and his authority. But look what else it says about God. His sovereignty rules over all. Now, we're about to embark upon the longest point I've ever had in any of my sermon notes and the most fill-in-the-blanks of anything, but I wanted you to get the gravity of what God says about his sovereignty. His sovereignty rules over what? All. There's nothing that will ever come into your life that you will encounter that is out of God's control. So here's what the scriptures teach us. God is before all. Even before this world was created, God was God. We sang about that in the song, before there was time. God is not bound by time. He always is, always was, always will be. It's why he's able to give us eternal life. You were not created for time. You were created for eternity by an eternal God. He is before all things. He was before this world. The scripture also teaches us that he created all things. He created those things from nothing. He spoke it by the power of his word. He created all. The scripture also tells us that not only did God create the world, but he upholds and he sustains all things in this world. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, talk about Jesus's part in creation. And you can get these points right out of Colossians 1, 13 to 20. Not only does he uphold all, God knows all. He's omniscient. He knows the choices you're going to make before you make them. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily he made you make those choices, but he knows, and he has factored in his sovereignty with the choices of mankind, and things are running according to his plan. He can do all. Some of you have already stopped writing because you know where all this is going. All. He can do all things. There is nothing that is impossible for God. He is above all. You know, one of the things that we understand, you know, there were some incredible pictures of the eclipse that, you know, even out here, we were like 98% see the eclipse. And when the clouds left, you could kind of see what was happening. And you saw other people's photos and stuff. But any of you watch the NASA stuff? I mean, they had a bird's eye seat, you know, kind of. And they could kind of see from a different perspective than what you could see, uninhibited by the clouds. And, you know, sometimes we walk in this life under the sovereignty of God in a fog. We cannot see the beginning from the end. And we're wondering, how is this all working out? But God has established his throne in the heavens, and he is able to see everything. In fact, he knows how it's all going to end. He is above all things. He rules over all. Man has tried to rebel against God, but no one can dethrone God from his throne, and he is in control of all. Even when life seems to be falling apart. Because we have a sovereign God, He is the one that when life is falling apart can actually make life come together. There are stories after stories within these chairs, in this room, about when people came to the end of themselves and they understand that God had a purpose and a plan, and He was there all the time, watching, weaving, working His good pleasure in their life. A.W. Tozer, I have that quote for you. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which He rules over His entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. Albert Mohler says, what does it really mean to affirm God's sovereignty? It means that God rules over all space and time and history. It means that He has created the world for His glory and directs the cosmos to His purpose. It means that no one can truly thwart His plans or frustrate His determination. It means that we are secure in the knowledge that God's sovereign purpose to redeem people through the atonement accomplished by His Son will be fully realized. And you see this weaved in and out of all of Scripture. Psalm 113, 3-5 says, from the rising of the sun to where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted above the heavens and the His glory above the heavens. The Lord is exalted above the nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like our God? One who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down on the heavens and on the earth. In Jude, only has one chapter, but verse 25 says this, all glory to Him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look what else it says. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time. He is before all things. But then it says, and in the present, both now, right now, where you're going through, and beyond all time, and forevermore, into eternity, the one who was, is, and always will be. God is a God who holds the world in His hands. In fact, here's how God describes it. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And you see this throughout the biblical record. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we're introduced to Daniel and three of his friends. And they lived in very difficult times. Jerusalem had been attacked three different times by the Babylonians. The walls are broken down. They're broken. It is besieged, and it is left in shambles, and Daniel and his three friends were taken as part of the trophies of the Babylonian empire, and they are going to be trained in the ways and the thought life of the Chaldeans who served other gods. And if you read the story of Daniel, it says that Daniel resolved, he made a choice, he resolved in his heart not to be defiled by all the delicacies that the king was living, but he set his heart to follow and resolved in himself to follow God. God honors that decision, and Daniel and his friends are kind of the top of the class. And then in chapter 2, you find out that the king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, has this dream, and he's concerned about it. And so he gets all his wise men, which Daniel and his three friends are part of, and he goes, I had this dream, but you got to tell me what it is and then interpret it for me. And if you don't, because I'm king, I'm going to get rid of you and I'm going to kill you. And so Daniel and his friends have this death threat. And so what does Daniel do? In the midst of a culture that is totally anti-Jehovah God, being trained and being inundated with the influences and the doctrine of the Chaldeans, Daniel gets with his three friends and he says, let's call on the God of heaven. And I have it there for you in your notes. And I want you to look how Daniel relied upon the sovereignty of God. In the midst of an anti-God culture, Daniel praised the God of heaven. That's where his throne is. Verse 20, praise the name of God forever and ever, for He has all wisdom and power. God, I have a task that I've been asked to do, and I cannot do it. I cannot get in the king's mind. But Lord, You're sovereign. You're the God of heaven, and You know the dream that the king had. You have wisdom and power. Here's what Daniel said, verse 21, You control the course of world events. This is an amazing prayer. Because Daniel would have known the promises of God to establish the nation of Israel, the covenant promise and the Messiah coming, and he has it experienced being taken away as a captive to a foreign country that didn't know God, didn't fear God, and now he says, God, I know. In the midst of what's going on down here, you are in control of world events. God, I know that you're one that removes kings and you've set up other kings. He gives wisdom and to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness, though he is surrounded by light. Verse 23, I thank you and praise you, God, my ancestor, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. And so Daniel was able to tell him, here's what your dream was. Here's what the interpretation is. The king recognizes that this came by inspiration of Daniel's God, and he elevates and he promotes Daniel. But I want you to realize, Daniel affirms God's sovereignty even in a foreign land. Wouldn't it be nice if you affirm God's sovereignty and then life is just easy and you no longer have any challenges? But as you read the book of Daniel, you recognize that in chapter 3, there was another challenge that came, because Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself, and so he built this big old image for himself and put it in the plane, and he goes, I'm going to have a band, and when the band plays, I want all my servants to bow down and worship this image. And Daniel and his three friends had said, we're not going to do this. We don't know where Daniel was in this story, but the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, didn't bow. And they were singled out. They reported to the king. He came back to him. He goes, I'm going to give you another chance to bow down. And here's what they said. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this, O King Nebuchadnezzar. For our God is able to deliver us. The sovereignty of God. But then notice what they said. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, we're not going to bow down and serve your image. And King Nebuchadnezzar got furious, and so he ordered the furnace to be four times as hot as it was, and he bound the three Hebrews, and he took them, and the soldiers that threw them in were burned by it. But then he was amazed at what took place, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, but when he looked, they were walking around, they were unbound, and what was further is he said, he saw a fourth man in the fire, and that one, he said, had the face of God. Perhaps Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had remembered the promise through the prophet Isaiah that fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will you be scorched. And it says, when he called for them to come out, there wasn't a single hair on their head that was singed. They were unbound, they were free, they were walking around, and they didn't even smell like smoke. And the king said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Incredible story. But you know what I wrestle with? Why doesn't God do that more? Why doesn't he do it when I want him to do it? He has the power. He's able to do it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said this, even if he does not, we're not going to bow because our God is over all, which means he's over death and the grave as well. Our God is not bound by this time. We were not created for time. We were created for eternity. And I'm going to serve the throne and the kingdom that lasts in the life yet to come. Daniel continues and he talks, Daniel 4, I don't have time to get into this, but King Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man, and so God says, I'm going to humble this guy, and you can read it later this afternoon. But what ends up happening is that Nebuchadnezzar, who felt like his power could not be touched by anyone else, has himself humbled and brought to his knees by the Most High God, the King of all kings. And he praised the Most High, and he had a conversion where now he says, this is the God who holds everything in his hands. No one can hold his hand back, and no one can say to him, what have you done? Those are those other scriptures that are there. So what does that mean for you and I? One, I hope that as we walk through this life of faith, that you will find an increasing measure that you find yourself saying, I find rest in the sovereignty of God. Here's how the scripture tells us to do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It means to put your weight onto it. That word trust is put your weight over to God and rest upon Him. God and God. Sorry, the little clicker's right here. God didn't do that. I did it by my own mistake, okay? All right? God will make your paths straight. I rest in the sovereignty of God. It becomes an anchor to my soul. Because you're going to face things in your life that are beyond your ability to endure. You're going to do the right thing at times, and you're going to suffer wrong as a result of it. You're going to do the right things at time, and good things are going to come. But other people may make decisions. But God is always good, always loving. He's always working things together for our good. Again, the sovereignty of God assures me that when things seem to be falling apart, they are just really falling into place. And difficult times will come. The rebellion of man will come to a head. Things are going to go, and evil people will go from bad to worse. But God remains in control. Isaiah chapter 46 is another incredible passage of Scripture. It starts out by saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And we know verse 10 because it says, be still and know that I am God. But between verse 1 and verse 10, you know what's going on? Chaos. The mountains are trembling. The kingdoms are tottering of the world. What do I do? God is a refuge. I can rest in that. Chaos happens. I'm resting. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And God says, be still. Rest upon me. Here's what God says. Whatever you're going through right in your life, I got this. I got this. Deuteronomy 33, 26 to 29. There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. You know, there's certain times in life, you've experienced this no doubt, when you just need to be held. You don't need someone to lift a finger to help. You just need to be held. I just want you to know that we have a holding God. And he's holding you together. And when life seems to be out of control, God is your refuge and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out your enemy before you. He cries, destroy them. So Israel will live in safety, prosperous Jacob in security, in the land of grain and new wine, while heavens drop down dew. How blessed you are, O Israel. Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? You are a protected shield and a triumphant sword. Your enemies will cringe before you, and you will stomp on their backs. Jerry Bridges said that prayer assumes the sovereignty of God. If God is not sovereign, then we have no assurance that he is able to answer our prayers. Our prayers would become nothing more than wishes. But while God's sovereignty, along with his wisdom and his love, is the foundation of our trust in him, prayer is the expression of trust. And I would suggest that we could build on that quote and saying that all the disciplines of our faith are expressions of trust based on the sovereignty of God. We're called to forgive one another just as God forgave us. How in the world do we do that? Our tendency in our humanity is to defend ourselves, to protect our hearts. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. I will build up that wall. How can I forgive as God forgave me? I rest in the sovereignty of God. And God knows any injury that I may have suffered. And he is working out his will in my life and will release his spirit into the lives of others. But I've got to give him that control. I forgive and I acknowledge, God, you are sovereign over this. Serving God is an expression of our trust in his sovereignty. And so we can claim the scriptures that God is not unjust to forget the labor of love that you've done for all the saints in helping God's name. God will remember. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord. Giving our finances. How can I trust God will provide for my need? Listen, you will never trust God that he will provide if you give back to him in obedience to what he has said, if you don't believe in the sovereign God who will have your life in control. It's all these disciplines, showing mercy, prayer. Listen, here's the sovereignty of God. God knows what we need even before we ask. But James tells us, you have not because you what? Because you ask not. So ask. Jesus said, I've got this all under control. But he says, when you pray, pray this way. God, I want your kingdom's reign in my life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 91, 1 to 2 says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. So rest in the sovereignty of God. His kingdom, his authority, his power. He is before all. He created all. He upholds all. He can do all things. He is above all. He's got it all covered. Rest in that. But secondly, I find myself wrestling with the sovereignty of God. Because God, if you're in control of all things, why did this happen? Why did that not happen? Why am I experiencing this? I find myself wrestling with the sovereignty of God. When I think of wrestling, I go back to the life of Jacob, who before he was born, God knew that Jacob, the second-born twin, his brother Esau, was going to be the one he was going to do his plan. So God knew it was going to happen, but there were several choices that Esau and Jacob made to make that plan happen as well. Scripture clearly lays that out. When we encounter Jacob in this sermon, is he had run away from his brother because his brother was about, he had taken his older brother's birthright and his blessing. So he runs away and he's gone for 20 years. Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. And he's all of his life, he's been as deceiving, conniving, sometimes on the losing end of that, sometimes on the winning end of that. He's amassed a lot of wealth, but God's telling him to come back because God said, I had a promise that I'm going to fulfill through you and no one can thwart my plan. But he's fearful because he's got to go back and face his older brother, his older twin, Esau. And he's afraid that Esau is going to take his life. So he prays to God, and he remembers, he said, God, remember what you told me that you would do. And then he sends some gifts to his brother as well, and he divides his family up, and he's by himself. And we'll pick him up in Genesis 32, verses 24. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. This was an angel of the Lord, by the way. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against them, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now, as I try to put myself in this, I've never had a dislocated thigh. I had a dislocated pinky once, and it hurt. I can't imagine. Here is one of your most strength, you know, the strongest part of your physique is right at your hip bone, and it is ripped out. So he's in pain. But here's what we know about Jacob. He didn't give up in the wrestling. He's in excruciating pain. And the angel of the Lord said, let go, for dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. By the way, the name Israel means striving with God. for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob called that place a name that means face to face. I have wrestled with God. I have seen him face to face. I don't know how, I don't know why, but God calls his people to rest in his sovereignty, but in the midst of hanging on to that truth, to wrestle with its implications in your daily life. And here's what I know, it can be painful, and hang on. God enjoys that type of intimacy with you where you are face to face. And listen, when he got up, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. It changed his life. By the way, there's so much in here, but every time Jacob had prayed prior to this time, he goes, God, I come to you, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of his father Isaac. And now we experience it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It was when he wrestled with the implications of the sovereignty of God that his faith became his own. Oh, there's so much more in here, but folks, I'm gonna go to the last point here. It is in wrestling with God that faith grows. It is in wrestling with the implications of the truth of his word that faith grows. Paul says, strive with me. Paul talks about God having God's eternal plan all worked out. And he calls the church, he goes, pray against those that oppose me. Pray that God will open up a door because you have some personal responsibility in God working out his divine plan in this world. When I get with God face to face, my faith grows. And it is in resting, in letting go, that God grants peace. I don't know how this all means in your day-to-day walk. But listen, for my family, we have things we don't understand. My wife's nephew, you can pray for his wife, Heather. 5 years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. Knowing that diagnosis, Wes went ahead and married Heather because he wanted to be with her through the treatments as her husband. And she got the all clear, and they have been doing fine. In fact, 10 months ago, they had a son born, baby Jack's cute little boy. And 2 weeks ago, we heard the devastating report that the cancer has come back. And I can tell you that Heather very clearly is resting in the sovereignty of a God that loves her and that is good, while she is wrestling with all the implications of cancer coming back and it being vicious. If you want to put God in a box and have it all nicely bowed and stuff, I just want to tell you, you're not going to hear about that kind of God here. In this world, we'll have tribulation. But I can tell you, because of the sovereignty of God, that God never wastes a hurt. God causes all things together to work together for good to those that love God. And only a God who is not bound by time can go back and restore the pain of the past and bring healing and hope in life's strongest things. As I look at Psalm 103:19, the pinnacle of it is, plus that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. It starts with saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship team, go ahead and come up. Worship team, come on up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me. Bless his holy name. And then it's saying, don't forget any of his benefits, how he heals your diseases, how he forgives your iniquities. And then it comes up to various things that can encounter in your life, but then it says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. And as a result of that, praise him, you angels. Bless his name, all created beings. Bless all of his works. May they bless the Lord. See, In the midst of all of life, we are called to give praise and honor to God. Bless the Lord, all you who works of his. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what you're experiencing in life right now. You know the rest that you have with God. And you know the wrestling that you have with God. And each one of those would bring us to the same place where we would point back to God. I believe that you are sovereign over all. And so I will bless you. For you are a God who is enthroned in the heavens and earth as your footstool, but you desire the praise of your people, the people that were created for the glory of God. And you inhabit the praise of your people. So, Lord, in your sovereignty now, in good times and bad, may you reign in our life. For you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the God of all gods. Would you stand?